Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us life in Jesus. We thank you that you have called us to be your children. We pray that as we come to look at what elders in your church should be like, that you will give us the grace and the blamelessness to live faithfully as your people. We pray that as we read your word this morning, that you'll give us open and soft hearts to hear, respond and change. And we pray all those things in your son's name. Amen. Well, as I was preparing for this talk on this passage this morning, I found myself wondering, now, why are we looking at this passage today? Why is this the passage that we're looking at? It's not part of a series, it's a one-off. So why are we looking at this one? As you can see, it's about elders in the church and what they should be like. Now, as I am beginning my time as a pastor here at St. Mark's, this is kind of the role that I'm stepping into. So I guess Greg thought it would be good for me to have a good hard think about what I'm getting myself into. And so thanks for that, Craig. That's very helpful. It has been good. And can I ask you also, please, pray for me as I begin this role. Pray for me that I will be this kind of person and encourage me to be this kind of person that we see in this bit of the Bible today. But as we begin, right from the beginning, let me also say to you that this passage isn't just for me. It's not just for Craig. It's not just for the people that you see doing stuff up in front on Sundays. Let me warn you up front that this passage is directed at more of you than you might think. It's a bit of the Bible, in fact, that we all need to hear and we all need to take to heart. Now, I'll come back to this idea as we continue to work through the passage, but I just want you to have that in the back of your mind as we get started and now as we continue through it. Keep your Bibles open, as I said. It'd be great if you could follow along with me as we have a look at this. I'm going to begin at the beginning there. We've got Titus, Paul's offsider, is told to appoint elders in the churches in each town, as it says there in verse 5. Now, have a stop for a moment and have a think about what do you think of when you think about elders or leaders in the church. If you were given a blank slate about what your elders and your leaders could be like, who would you want in charge? What kind of gifts should they have? What should they be good at? Some of you may have done some thinking about this in the past. I think particularly before Craig came, some of you may have been thinking, what kind of person do we want as our pastor? What kind of things should he be good at? What kind of gifts should he have? Should he be a great preacher? Should he be great with people? Should he be able to understand people really well? Should he be excellent at visiting the sick? Are those the kind of attributes that you're looking for in a pastor? Well, what we discover in this passage that we see today is that those things aren't the place that we need to start when we come to thinking about elders in our church. See, because the elder is not defined primarily by the tasks that he does. The standard for elders is not how good they are at what they do. Have a look at it there in verse 6. What's the elder to be like? The elder is to be blameless. See, the overriding concern here isn't about the tasks that the elder does. No, the real issue that must define an elder is his character. An elder is to be blameless, above reproach. There can't be any facades for elders. Let's see how this works. It's my first time using this. Yeah, I did turn it on. Oh dear. Okay. Okay, there we go. Excellent. There can't be any facades for elders. So as Paul begins to describe what it means for an elder to be blameless, where is it that he begins? Did you notice? Where does he begin? He begins in his home, in the home of an elder. He begins with his family life, with his relationship with his wife and with his kids. See, there's no place to hide at home, is there? There's no place to hide who you really are amongst your family at home. They're the people who really know you. And so the off-duty elder at home, when the blinds are down and all masks are off, should be exactly the same person that they are here on Sunday when we all see them. Should be exactly the same person that they are during the midweek growth group. It's not like for example, it's not like a cop who will go to work, start his shift, put on his uniform and spend the day enforcing the law, maybe booking people for speeding. He does that all day, and then at the end of his shift, he takes off his uniform and drives home, speeding all the way. It's not like that, is it, for Christians? And it's not like that for elders in the church. We are to be different. There is no clocking off in that regard. Being an elder in the church is different. Nothing changes, really, when we're off duty. In fact, off duty at home or away from church must be the starting place for what it means to be an elder in the church. Now, this isn't to say that there shouldn't be any time off or holidays. Those are times off from tasks, but not times off from being a Christian and from our Christian character. Now, I remember there have been times in the past for me, and I'm ashamed to say, in the not too distant past, when I've just caught myself thinking, gee, I'm glad no one from church can see me now. No one can see what I'm doing now, the way that I'm speaking with my friends or acting with my friends, the way that I'm speaking to my wife or my kids. And so these are things I need to repent of and to stop doing and to change. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. We'll come back to it in a little while. But have a think for yourselves now. Do you ever find yourself thinking that in another context than at church or at Bible study, thinking, gee, I'm glad no one else can see me now in the way I'm drinking, the way that I'm speaking, the way that I'm acting, the values that I'm presenting for my life? If that is you, then can I say you need to repent and stop doing that? Well, as I said before, Paul's description of the blameless elder begins in the home, in his family relationships. Now, we're not going to go through every aspect in detail, but I think I will address the first two in particular. The first one there in verse 6, have a look at it. It's that the elder must be the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. Now, this phrase, it's not just talking about polygamy. I don't think there's too much of that going on amongst us. It's not even talking about divorce and remarriage in particular. I think a better summary of what it is, for men and for women, mind you, is talking about dissatisfaction and lust. Let me say, if you are married, then God has given you the right person for you to be married to. Right in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, their gifts. He has given you the person that he wants you to be married to. Just have a think about that for a moment. God has given you, if you're married, the person that he wants you to be married to. So don't let yourself think that you would be better off if you were married to someone else, whether someone real or imagined. I was just thinking, wasn't sure whether to say this or not. Helena, my wife, gave me a T-shirt a while ago. And it's got a picture on it of a kind of old traditional wedding scene. So a bride and a groom looking quite somber and a minister they're standing off in front of looking quite somber. And in big letters across the front it says, game over. Now, you don't want to read too much into that. It's just a bit of a joke and you could get the wrong message. But the way that Helena and I like to think about it is that we are for each other. There is nothing else going on when it comes to us and thinking about members of the opposite sex. We are for each other and God has given us to each other. So it's game over. So lust, therefore, and dissatisfaction have no place in marriage. It dishonours God and it eats away at the fabric and the security of our marriage. And can I say, I guess mainly to men, that this means that pornography just has no place at all in your lives. Whether you're married or thinking about getting married, whatever situation you're in, pornography just has to get out of our lives in every aspect, whether it's TV, internet, magazines. There is no place for it. Lust and discontent dishonours God and it disrupts the fabric of our marriage. We are to be one woman men, husbands of one wife. Okay, so the next point in verse 6 is also specifically aimed at home life. An elder is to be a man whose children believe. What this is getting at is that a father with his wife is the pastor of his children. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about that, parents. You are the pastors of your children. Parents create the worldview for our kids. and their teaching and their conduct, by their teaching and their conduct, they either commend or damage the faith that they profess in the eyes of their children. And so an elder must live at home in such a way that they do commend to their children the faith that they profess. When kids are young, their faith is very much caught up, isn't it, in their relationship with their parents. And so the expectation here is that elders raise their kids in such a way that they do commend the gospel in every aspect of their lives. Have a think about it in the way that you drive the car, the way that you have the conversations in the car and maybe, you know, yell at other drivers in your car. In the way that you speak with other people in your family, with your friends, that your parent, that your kids are always listening to. In the way that we love and discipline our kids. Elders in the church must be setting an example in this, in raising children to be Christians, to trust and know Jesus. Now, I could say a little bit more about this. If you have any more questions on that, maybe you can ask me in question time. And also realise, as we've gotten to this point, that we haven't really defined yet who we're talking about when we're thinking of elders in our church, in our context. This becomes a little bit clearer as we move into verse 7. So let's do that now. So in verse 7, Paul changes his language a little bit from elder to overseer. But this isn't talking about like a different office in the church. It's what it's talking about is a different way of describing this same role. An overseer, it says there in verse 7, have a look at it. An overseer is entrusted with God's work. He's God's steward. God has entrusted elders with the well-being of those who he has placed in his care. That's a pretty big deal when you think about it, isn't it? God has entrusted elders with the well-being of those in his care. And there are two ways that we can see that he does this. In verses 6 to 8, we see that it is with character, and in verse 9, it's with teaching. So two ways, with the character and their teaching, elders are to look after those who God has entrusted into their care. Let me try and get a little bit more concrete now about who these elders are in our context, because there's a chance that you might well be what God would think of as an elder amongst us and not have realised. We don't use the language very often, so have a think about whether this might apply to you. Most clearly, I think, it's anyone who is involved in teaching God's word amongst us, whether it's here in our Sunday gatherings or during our midweek growth groups, whether it's the leading the kids out next door or in the youth group that happens during the week. If you have taken on the role, the task of teaching God's word to people, then this message from Titus today applies to you. And what we see again is that teaching God's word isn't an isolated task. It's not just an objective thing that you do. It is the activity of a person who is entrusted with the care of God's people, entrusted with God's work, entrusted for the well-being of God's people. And that is you if you teach God's word. So we've got here that an elder cares for God's people by their example in life, and by their teaching. And that's why this passage is so concerned with the character of an elder. The reason why elders must be blameless is that they're to set an example for the rest of us of what all Christians should be like. So as you can see, this passage does set quite a high bar for elders, doesn't it? But that doesn't mean that, you know, that everyone else, if you don't think you fit into that category, that everyone else is excused from this kind of criteria. If you're not someone who is teaching, if you're not someone who is, by your role, an example for those around you, that doesn't mean that you can say, well, I'm just an everyday, you know, run-of-the-mill Christian, but those elders, well, you've got a whole nother standard that you need to live by. This list here is not describing the super Christian. It's describing just a Christian. It's specifically commanded of elders because elders are to be examples of how every Christian should live, regardless of any specific gifts that we might have. Now, I have a friend who for quite a while was involved in teaching and leading God's people, and to the point where those around him were saying to him, we really think that you should continue doing this long term and full time. And so with lots of prayer and consideration and speaking to others, he decided to begin pursuing that and training for full-time ministry. But as time went on, he began to have second thoughts and began to think maybe that this isn't what he wanted to do with his life. And so again, with lots of prayer and speaking to people and thinking about it, he decided to stop his training and to stop pursuing a life of full-time ministry, which was probably a good thing, a good decision for him to make. But something that I noticed was that after he made that decision, it was like he went, oh, that's great, I don't have to live to that kind of standard anymore. There wasn't a massive change, but there were shifts in the way that he spoke, the kind of priorities that he seemed to have, the kind of the way that he went about his life and the way that he spoke with those who were Christians, those who weren't Christians. It all just changed a little bit, as though now he didn't have this standard that he needed to live by. Now, thankfully, that's changed again for him now, and he is, again, setting an example amongst the believers. But what we need to remember is that there aren't two standards that God has for elders and for others. The standard that he puts here for elders is because elders are the example for everyone else. Of course, elders have to be doing this because they need to show everyone else what it is to live as a Christian. Elders are to be examples of how everyone else should live. Now, coming back to the list that continues there in verses 7 and 8, I think what we've got here is not so much a bullet point list, but more a collage of overlapping ideas of the picture that we're trying to get of what it is to be blameless in your character as a Christian. And so, without looking at each attribute in detail, let me make some general observations. Marcus kind of hinted at this earlier on. We can be wowed by impressive people, can't we? People who can get things done, people who others want to follow, people who will inspire us and lead us. And that's what our world leaders are like, isn't it? But how many of our leaders in our world are stubborn, quick-tempered, drunkards, bullies, greedy? Exactly the opposite of the list that we have here in Titus. And so we need to make sure that we don't have those same kind of standards for our elders amongst us. We need to make sure that we have different standards to what the world has. We should all be people who want to give up our rights for the sake of others around us. And that's the kind of criteria we should be looking for in those that we would have as our elders and our leaders. So don't encourage people amongst us because of the impressive things that we can do. Encourage them when they are living the kind of life that is a good example to others of how a Christian should live. Thank God for the gifts that he's given people, for sure, do that. But don't make that the focus of how we see leadership and maturity among us. Okay, so moving on to verse 9, we now come back to the teaching role of elders. And again, what I want you to notice to begin with is that the focus is not on giftedness. The focus is not on how good at someone is at something, at understanding and explaining the Bible, for example. What does it say there in verse 9? It says that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. This is about a personal commitment to the truth of the gospel, not about academic prowess or teaching ability. It's not about being able to find great insights in the Bible. It's not about an ability to grip an audience with impressive teaching. It's about holding fast to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about believing that Jesus died for our sins to restore us to God. It's about believing that he rose again to restore us. Sorry, that he rose again as Lord of all. And it's not also about being able to tick off a checklist and sign on the dotted line and saying, yes, I believe these things. It's about holding fast to these truths in the face of adversity. It's about holding fast to these truths in the face of opposition. It's about holding fast to these truths in the face of indifference. It's about holding fast to these truths so that they impact on your everyday life. My sins are forgiven. Jesus has forgiven my sins. What does that mean for me today? Jesus is Lord of all the earth. Jesus is my Lord. What does that mean for me today? Only when someone holds firmly and personally to these truths can they exhort others to do the same. It's only when someone holds firmly and personally to these truths can they refute people who oppose it. Right doctrine isn't an intellectual pursuit. It's a personal, life-changing conviction. You can't exhort others to trust and follow Jesus, can you, if you're not living that out for yourself, if it's not a personal trust for yourself. Well, let me try and tie things together a little bit as we wrap up. What should leaders among us be like? What I hope you've seen today is that character is far more important than any gifts or abilities that we might have. Elders must lead by the example of their own lives. They must show by their example of what it is to live as someone who trusts and follows Jesus. We mustn't value those kind of character traits and abilities that the world values in leaders who put objectives first and people a distant second. Our leaders must lead by their example of what it means to be a Christian, a self-sacrificing Christian. Yeah, there are specific gifts for specific roles, but showing what it is to trust Jesus is the primary task of our elders amongst us. So can I encourage you all, if you take nothing else away from today, please pray for those in leadership positions among us, that they will be these kinds of people. And people like this around us who you see, they're the ones who we should be encouraging to step up and take positions of leadership amongst us. Now, I hope you've discovered by now that this passage does have something to say to every one of us. To begin with, I want you to make sure that you consider whether you are, in fact, an elder among us. Maybe that's not the titles that we use, but is that who you are by your teaching amongst us? Are you someone who teaches the Bible in any context among us? If you are, then this criteria for elders is for you. If you are, then you must be an example for the rest of us of what it is to follow Jesus. Now, the clearest example I think that we should take note of in our context is our growth group leaders. If you are a growth group leader, then you have been entrusted with God's work to care for those in your group by your life, by how you live and what you believe, by your trust and the impact that it makes on your life. We need to be examples of those who we are leading. The same goes for those who teach Sunday school and youth, who lead the Sunday services. And so I can also say that these aren't roles that we should take on lightly. But can I also say that there is a difference between having a high standard and a high expectation that God does have on us and legalism. There is a difference between living as God would have us live and seeing our salvation in that. I want to make that perfectly clear, that our salvation is always about what Christ has done for us. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about living as God has called us to live because we have been saved to be his people. Well, if you don't think that you fit into that category, this passage is still for you, as I've said, because elders provide for the rest of us an example of what it is to live as a Christian. There aren't two standards for Christians, the super elite and the everyday run-of-the-mill Christian. Elders are called to be blameless in what they do, in how they live, as an example for the rest of us. We're called to live distinctive lives 24/7, every day of the week, every week of the year, to live holy and upright lives. That is how God has called us. That's what God has called us to. And so there's no such thing, is there, as a Sunday Christian. And I have to repeat again what I said just a moment ago. This isn't about our salvation. It's about living because we are saved, because Jesus has saved us. But I don't want that to take away from the importance of how God has called us to live as his people. Take a moment to think about the way you act during the week, at home, at work, with friends, when the kids are in the back of the car and you've kind of forgotten that they're there and you're speaking and doing whatever. Are you quick-tempered? Do you treat people badly? Do you drink too much? Do the values that you hold and the values that come out as you speak with people, do they betray your firm conviction and trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour? This is what we should all be aiming for. It's what our elders should be modelling for us, and it's what we should all be aiming for. And so finally, this is what we should have in mind as we are encouraging those around us. We should be encouraging each one of us to hold firmly to our trust in Jesus. We should be encouraging each of us to live out our faith in every aspect of our lives. Why don't I pray that we will do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your people, that by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus, you have saved us and set us apart as your children. Please help us to take seriously what it means to be your people. Please help those in leadership positions among us. Please help them to be the people who set an example for us of what it is to live as a blameless child of God. And please help every other one of us to be looking to them and seeking to live that out also. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.